Hello, City Hope. It's good to see you today. You're looking good. One out of hundreds. Well, happy Palm Sunday to you and to your family. I want to welcome the Mobile campus, Foley campus, everyone online. Thanks for being part of this worship experience. And wasn't worship phenomenal today? It really was. Well, today's the beginning of Holy Week, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, but we're going to start before Palm Sunday. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So the people are coming to Jesus, and they're trying to crown him as the king, and he says it's not time yet, and he slips away to the mountain to be alone. That's John 6. Go to John 11, and this is where Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes back to visit Mary and Martha in the grave of Lazarus, and even the disciples said to him, "Well, that's a dangerous trek you're going to take. Are you sure you're going to do it?" And Jesus said, "I must go back." It's very important, that statement, "I must go back." And he does, and he meets Mary and Martha, and when he sees the sadness and the sorrow on their faces, he's grieved. And the scripture said, Jesus wept. In that moment, he makes a decision. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and there's already a lot of criticism about the ministry that's going on, all the miracles and things that are going on. The Pharisees are ripping him apart. But he makes a decision in that moment, and because he knows that we were never designed to die. God breathed life into us, and your spirit will never die. Your spirit will either be in one or two places, but you're going to live forever. But he sees the sadness and the sorrow on Mary and Martha's face, and the scripture says his spirit was moved. Then he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that very act began a chain of events that led to Palm Sunday. Because then they begin to plot to kill Jesus. They even plot to kill Lazarus again. And then on to the crucifixion. Jesus then chooses to go into Palm Sunday. He chooses to sit on the donkey and ride into town. Then in town, he says, the hour's come. So he knew when he raised Lazarus from the dead that he was making a commitment that it was about to be the time. He was about to accept the reality of his death. Now, this is why that is so important. This is why I think it's so important. Jesus had avoided several times allowing the people to make him, crown him king. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He makes the choice to allow them to crown him king. And on the day of his entry into Jerusalem, he makes the decision that this is going to end in his death, showing all of us again that he will always give his life in order to give us life. And the whole reason he came to the earth is so that he could die and give you life. So he comes into Jerusalem, choosing to sit on the donkey and make his triumphant entry. In John 12, verse 12, the next day a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took palm branches of palm trees, went out to him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a donkey, sat on it as it is written. Verse 15, "For fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now his disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after the resurrection, then they remembered these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. So Jesus decides to ride on a donkey down the Mount of Olives, which is very steep. And when he gets down to the Kidron Valley, he works his way through the valley. He's riding on a donkey. And then he ends up coming up and through the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate is shut off today. It's blocked up with graves. So the people then are celebrating the coming of their king. And at this time, the Jewish people desperately need a king. They're under the rule of the Roman Empire and under Caesar's thumb. They've been oppressed and beaten and killed. And so you remember, too, these people, they started out wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're looking for their land, and they're looking for their God to reign in their land, to set things right, to put them in a rightful place, and for God to bring justice to the world. And we've all felt like that. If God would just show up and set things right, then everything would be the way it needs to be. This is the way the Jewish people felt. They needed a Messiah so desperately at this time. And then the people hear the news of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so they come to this place where there's already people there gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And they come and they know Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And then they come out to see him. When they see him, they start to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us now, rescue us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're crying these things, waiting on him, and to rescue them, to be the king that they need in that time. So Jesus chooses to take on that role. He makes that triumphant entry. The only problem was he didn't turn out to be the king they expected to get. So here they are, they're crowning him as king, expecting him to overthrow the Roman rule and step into power. Yet a few days later, instead of sitting on a throne, he's hanging on a cross. Instead of wearing a crown of gold, he's wearing a crown of thorns. And the very same people crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," now they're crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, it's not difficult. I'm going to show you. It's not difficult for us to be in that same position. It's not so difficult when we really think about it, because when we come in and we live in God Bless America, and we come into church with freedom, and we worship on the weekends, and life is good, and things are easy, and we're blessed, and we're going here and there, and it's easy to say, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And we thank him for being the God we want him to be. We thank him for being the God that we want him to be. I mean, we even give him our palms, whether it's in an applaud or whether it's in worship. Our hands. We give him our palms, and we're crying out, "Hosanna." And then maybe the next weekend or the next week or the next month or the next year, things aren't so good. And then we give him thorns. Then we offer him thorns because he didn't show up the way we expected him to show up. And he didn't reign in our lives like the way we expected him to. So it's not difficult for us to understand what they're going through, because they put all their hopes and dreams in one man, and if he would come through for them and set things right and put them in their rightful place, it would make them happy. But it didn't turn out like that. They crowned him on Palm Sunday, asking Jesus to be their Savior. But the truth is, they really wanted him to be their revolutionary leader. Why? Listen, these people do not know their spiritual needs, only their political and social needs. Does that ring true? Does that fast forward 2,000 years? These people do not know their spiritual needs. All they know are their political and social needs. Because, see, the lives of these people, watch, have been marked by things like hatred. Oh, Rome hated the Jews. They despised them. They were like animals to them. Anger, because they taxed them and abused them so much there was anger. Bitterness. The Jews had bitterness toward all the Roman people, and they wanted them thrown out. They didn't care what happened to them. Apathy. Things can't get any better. This is the way it is. Emotions, all of their emotions were unstable. And everything has been the same for years and years, and they are empty, yet their wants and needs are still there. They're empty, the needs are still there. It's been a voyage into an emotional desert, and beyond that emotion is the hurt. And I'm talking about physical hurt, not your feelings. Because Rome has beaten them and abused them and exiled them and raped them and broken them, put the Jews in debt. But right here, what we're talking about on Palm Sunday, a couple thousand years ago, prophecies were being fulfilled in that moment. We read part of it, but it's actually in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king's coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." And Jesus made the choice to come in on a donkey. Most kings would have come in on a war horse because that represents power and reigning. Jesus comes in on a donkey that represents peace. the ride in, he's telling everyone the type of king he's going to be. But the people missed it. And you're thinking, well, we wouldn't have missed it. They missed it. The disciples missed it. They didn't even realize the prophecies were being fulfilled until after Jesus was resurrected and he shows up to them in his resurrected body. In that moment, Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But here's what most people don't understand is the people were fulfilling prophecy also. In Psalms 118:25, save now. That sounds like Hosanna. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've blessed you from the house of the Lord. So these people have the branches of the palm trees. Palm trees signify blessing. Palm trees signified, watch, it signified health, wealth, and prosperity. Exactly what they're asking from their God. Palm trees meant everything's gonna be all right. He's gonna make everything okay. He's gonna bring us wealth and health and prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the palm branches were laid down so many that not even the hoof of the animal he's riding would touch the ground. And in that moment, we know the rest of the story, don't we? He goes on to be crucified. And in that moment, while he's being beaten and whipped and eventually nailed on a cross to death, here's the question. Would we still call him blessed? Did it go away? There's no question Jesus was sent by God the Father, and he was blessed all the time he was on the face of the earth. His blessing did not depart from him. Listen to me, church. But it's so easy for us to look at suffering and think that blessing and suffering are exactly the opposite. And you're thinking, well, aren't they? That false dichotomy is what leads us to blame God for our suffering on the earth. You see, Jesus was blessed the entire time. In fact, he was perfectly in the will of the Father the whole time he was here, but he was still going to suffer, still going to go through a difficult season, and he's still going to experience death. So we suffer. In life, we suffer. Suffering is a major contributor to atheism because they say, if your God is so great, why do you suffer in life? Why are you going through that sickness? Why did you lose your job? It might actually be that suffering is not so much what contributes to atheism, but our response to suffering, because we're so tempted to believe that when our suffering begins, God has left. We think if we're suffering, going through a difficult season, well, God has left. Where is he? Has he departed? He's not there for us. What happened to him? And so many times we call ourselves blessed when we're experiencing good and everything is smooth. And then when we start experiencing trials and suffering and there's difficult times, then we don't call ourselves blessed anymore. That's backwards. The world has it backwards. The world would say, you're not blessed because you're experiencing circumstances that you're in. So please listen. You're not a hypocrite when you call yourself blessed, even when life's circumstances don't appear to be blessed. You're a hypocrite. Go ahead and clap on that one because you won't clap on the next one. You're a hypocrite when you stop calling yourself blessed just because your circumstances are bad. Moaning and groaning and complaining and griping. Oh, don't say you don't do that. You do that. You know why I know you do that? Because you're breathing. And thank God he loves us so much, because if I were God, it would be like, I'm done. But he loves us so much, and he hears the criticism and the complaining during the suffering, but he never hears us say, well, I'm blessed even spite of. Listen to me. You are blessed. You are blessed by God. Stay with me. Don't turn me off on this next statement. The problem comes when we start to try to justify blessing as health, wealth, and prosperity. because you are blessed, but you are chosen by God. He has blessed you and chosen you, and we need to call ourselves blessed no matter what we're going through in this life. Are there things going on in your life right now that's like, I wish this would go away? You need to call yourself blessed right in the middle of it. He's blessed you. He's chosen you. Calling yourself blessed in a time of suffering is not a denial of your circumstances. In fact, it's an acknowledgement of his finished work on the cross. You are blessed. You know, you look through Scripture, you can find many people in Scripture that suffered in stages of life, like Job and like Paul. But the one person that will be the best person to look at as it pertains on how we should react to suffering is the life of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to react to suffering? I know there's stuff and frustrations and things going on, and I know it's going to multiply because we're living in that season. But do you want to know how to deal with suffering from Jesus' standpoint? Nobody even raised their hand. Mobile, Foley, yep, they got hands up. So I want to show you the ways he responded to suffering that he experienced. Versus the prayer. We all have a prayer similar to this. He's in the garden. He knows he's going to experience, and he prays and cries out to God. Luke 22:41. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. How many of you prayed like that? I'm not talking about the sweat and the blood falling to the ground. How many of you said, God, please deliver me from what I'm going through right now? Come on. God, deliver me. We've all said it. We've all said, I don't understand what's happening right now, God. I know this isn't good. This is painful. It's hurtful. How many of you ever prayed this? God, take this away from me. Come on. Sure we have. Jesus was praying this same prayer. Wow. He's praying the same prayer. God, please take this from me. And we know what happens. He still goes through the crucifixion. If you read behind the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7, I'm just going to take a piece of it, but the writer says Jesus' prayer was heard. That prayer in the garden. Jesus' prayer was heard. Now, that blows my mind because here he prays, God, don't let me go through this, yet he still goes through it. And in the Hebrew writer, it says his prayer was heard. In essence, the word there, heard, typically means an answer was sent back to him. So what was the answer? Well, Scripture said an angel was sent to minister strength to him. I think this is what that means for us. Listen. God won't always deliver us from the circumstances we're experiencing, but he will always strengthen you to go through whatever he's calling you to go through. You hear me? God won't always deliver you from the circumstances you're experiencing, but he will always strengthen you to go through what he's calling you to go through. I mean, how many times have we gone through something difficult and we end up praying for God to remove it? Oh, they did it in the Scriptures. We've done it. And then here's what happens. We go all the way through this thing, and then we say, well, God didn't answer my prayers. No, the truth is he strengthened you and gave you everything you needed to go through what he's calling you to go through. Jesus was perfectly in God's will at this time. He's destined to go through that moment regardless of how much he didn't want to go through it. And his flesh, he didn't want to go through it. God sends the angel to strengthen him so he can go through it. God will do the same for us. He'll give us strength to go through difficult times. These times will be trying, but always be there. He'll give us strength so we can go through what he's calling us to go through. So understand the way Jesus responded to suffering is the prayer. Secondly is the death. The death. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, This means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is difficult for all of us to understand because it's kind of like God forsakes God. Can't understand it. Jesus is still God. He's still divine hanging on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus hanging on the cross, he's mourning, he's lamenting, he's feeling the loss of that moment. And what he just quoted is Psalms 22. Did you know that a third of the Psalms are of lament? Many of us have said, where are you, God? Many of us have prayed, have you forsaken me? Have you left? The heavens seem like steel covered them. This is difficult in my life. We've all experienced, but it's harder to even understand that Jesus experienced that. So I want to give you my thoughts of what's happening in this time. It said from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, total darkness fell on the land. And right after that moment is when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what I believe. I believe that in that darkness, that's when the sins of the world being placed on Jesus. And for the first time in his life, watch, he experienced the separation from God that we've all experienced. Mankind was born into a sin nature. So until you come to Jesus Christ, there's a separation. Until he becomes your Lord and Savior. Because of our sin, there's an extreme separation from God. When we hit difficult times in life, it's so easy to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he feels so far away. And Jesus in this moment is feeling a separation from God like he's never felt before. His divine side is still perfectly connected to God the Father. His human side is feeling the separation from God. Now remember, he's fully God and fully man. The human side was feeling the pain and the loss and the suffering in this time and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, please, when you're going through a difficult time, it's perfectly fine to question, where is God in this time? Do you hear me? Don't ever feel guilty for calling out to God and saying, where are you? Have you forsaken me? Where are you? Because I promise you, he can handle your difficult questions. And if you go back to the place where you've experienced loss and suffering and mourning in a time, and you ask him, where were you? I needed you then, and you were not there. Where were you? I need to hear from you. He'll answer. And let me tell you where he was. He was right there. He saw everything. He heard everything. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He was there. He remembers it. And it's okay for you to cry out and call out and say, God, where were you during this difficult time where I went through this sickness or I went through this divorce or I went through this separation or I lost my job or I'm in the hospital trying to recover from a disease or a sickness? Where were you? He'll answer because he was there. He knows more about it than you know about it. So understand, the ways he responded to suffering is the prayer and the death. And finally, this one, then I'm going to wrap this up, is the resurrection. In order to experience the resurrection, death must happen. I don't know if you know this. We don't call things resurrected if they don't actually die. Now, in our world today, they probably would. Somebody would. So we must experience the death. We have to allow our will to die. Just like Jesus said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. You have to allow your will to die, and as soon as you allow your will to die, then you leave room for God's will to thrive in you. As soon as your will dies, he can take over in a way you wouldn't believe. In fact, when your will dies, that's when the inner resurrection starts to take place in your life. And listen, it never comes like you think it's going to come. It's never going to happen like you think it's going to happen. But the scripture teaches us that always the seed must die, be buried in the ground for new life to come up from that. And we say, God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to, but not my will, but yours be done. It's not your faith that dies. It's not your believing in the miracle that dies. It's not your believing that God can still do mighty things today because he can. It's not any of those areas that die. It's your will that dies. And in that, resurrection takes place. And it doesn't come the way we expect it to. When my will finally died, I was about 44 years old. And I said, okay, I'm letting this thing die, and I'm going to become a pastor. then resurrection took place. And for them, it didn't look that way. Jesus did set his reign in. He did rule on the earth. He did become the king of the earth again, but not the way anybody expected it. So the resurrection does take place. But we have to go through the stages of the prayer and the death, and then the resurrection comes. Let me end with this. The Word says, the Bible says, for those who love God, they lack nothing good. For those who love God, they lack nothing good. What is good? Well, if you're sick and you need healing and God heals you, that's good. If your marriage is falling apart and God heals it, that's good. If your teenagers turn to God and become born again and turn on to God, that's good, right? What is good? Your good God is good. And if what you're going through or what you have been through brings you one inch closer to Him, then it's good for you. So here's the bottom line. We need to change our perspective to what is good. Our definitions, our mindset of what is good in our world is all over the place. I want us to be a body of believers that can truly call ourselves blessed no matter what our circumstances look like today or tomorrow. I'm blessed. The circumstances do not affect me being blessed. I'm blessed in spite of the circumstances. In fact, to all of us at City Hope, I call us blessed today. I say we're blessed. And I double dog dare you to just say it out loud. I'm blessed. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Come on, I'm blessed. Listen, today, 21st century, we're closer to God than mankind's ever been. There's more knowledge, more wisdom, more Bible studies, more podcasts, more this, more that. We know more. We're closer to God than we've ever been. But we may be still walking through a trial or a tribulation in our lives. But I refuse to stop calling myself blessed just because of the circumstances that I'm experiencing in my life. I don't understand them. I'll never understand them. But I'm still going to call myself blessed. You remember Paul when he said, God, please take this thorn from my side. And God said, son, my grace is sufficient for you. So I want to be like Paul. God's grace is sufficient for me. Regardless of what takes place today or tomorrow or next week, next month, his grace is sufficient for me. And the fact that Jesus did finish the work on the cross, that's good enough for me. Do you hear me? That's good enough for me. Therefore, I call myself blessed today because our God is a good, good God. You hear me? And we ought to be the type of believers that we call ourselves blessed regardless of what's going on in and through the life and the world that we live in. So listen, I want to finish like this. Please listen. We want to pray for you. Pastors, staff, ministry team, we want to pray for you. In fact, I want the ministry team just to come on to the front right now. If you're part of that ministry team, just come on up front. I'm going to wrap this up in just about 2 minutes, maybe. We want to pray for you. And maybe to pray for you to be in agreement with Jesus that your will needs to die. So his will can thrive in your life. Or maybe there's something that you've been hoping and believing for years and you put it on the shelf and now it's time to go back and have someone pray with you and agree. Or maybe it's already passed. Maybe God didn't come through for you and this thing fell apart and you need to know where God was in that time so there's total wholeness and healing in that. Or maybe you need a resurrection in your life, maybe the finances or the job or the marriage, or maybe you need God to come in and manifest peace in your life today. So we want to pray for you today. God is here and he can manifest peace. He came into Jerusalem representing peace. The church is the type of Jerusalem. And he still is here and his spirit is here and he can still manifest peace today in a world that's full of chaos. So the way we're going to close today is we're going to sing a song together. It's like we're going to sing Hosannas together. And I know the human nature is, you're looking for that little line or that little pause or something to bolt out of here. That's human nature. I realize that. But I'm going to ask you on Palm Sunday to let's stay here and let's sing this song together. And if you're going to stay in your seat, that's perfectly fine. But if the Holy Spirit's talking to you and ministering to you, when we start to sing in just a moment, you start singing and then you just come to the front. And you just have someone pray for you. And you become honest and transparent. If your will hasn't been surrendered, ask someone to help you to pray to surrender your will. If you're hung up on something in the past and you're disappointed in God and you've never worked through that, then you have aught with God or you have this edge with God. You need someone to pray with you to break through that because you need God. You need that manifest of His peace in your life right now. Here's my question and then I pray. This question's for you. No matter what is going on in your life, can you cry out to Him and say, God, You're a good, good God. No matter what You provide for me, no matter what You give me, You're a good, good Father, and I'm loved by You. Would you stand? I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to sing. Holy Spirit, please draw every person who needs prayer to the front and anoint those who are standing here to pray for them. Give them the anointing to pray specific prayers over the needs of Your people. And Lord, may all of us go out of here today calling ourselves blessed because of what You did on the cross, and the church said amen.